As you're being seated, I want to welcome to the stage a dear friend, Brother Jimmy Hammond. He's related to the Peters family. Don't hold that against him. I shouldn't have said that real loud, but would you give him a warm welcome from First Baptist Church Ader? Would you put your hands together?
Hey, Austin. Good morning, church. Good morning, second service. First of all, I just want to thank you guys. I want to thank you for your sacrifice of sleeping in this morning so you could make it to this. That was a joke, man. That must have struck a nerve. Y'all didn't take that funny. So anyway, but no, I appreciate it because you guys are rested up, right? Those early birds, I don't know. Sometimes about them, I don't know how excited they are. But the second service, you guys are pretty. Are you guys the more rowdy service? Yeah, I can't tell. Like, you're not giving me much to work off here. No, it's okay. It's okay. I know you guys will get fired if we get in the Word of God. You guys excited about hearing from the Word of God this morning? Okay, we'll get an amen out of that. That's fantastic. If you've got your Bible, if you turn to John chapter 6, we're going to be talking about hunger today. And I know a lot of you are looking at me like, well, doesn't look like you deal with hunger a whole lot, Jimmy. But we're going to talk about both physical and spiritual and emotional hunger and how I think God has some things for us as we deal with this incredible story from His Word found here in John chapter 6. Hunger is important. It's a big deal. It's a big thing because hunger affects our actions. Hunger affects our actions. It affects who we are. It affects a lot of things about us. For instance, you guys may remember there were some public service announcements that that played on TV not that long ago about this whole idea of hunger. It was these PSAs were put together by the Snickers candy bar company talking about how people became hangry, right? And so we've all experienced that. My wife, she's the sweetest, most tender, beautiful, loving flower ever until she gets hungry, and then, you know, because I don't deal with, I'm able to, you know, I'm never hungry because I'm always eating, but she deals with hunger. She forgets to eat. Like, that doesn't even register with me. Like, you forgot to eat. That's like, oh, I forgot to breathe today. Like, it doesn't register with me, but I know some of you guys deal with that. And so she gets hungry, and man, it messes with the emotions, right? And so hunger can mess with our emotions, right? For me, it's not that I ever forget to eat or I'm going hungry. Mine is more kind of the opposite end of that. Normally, all of us have this system, you know, our whole digestive system. And as we eat, we reach a point where your body says, okay, that's enough, right? You're full, like you hit that full switch and your body cuts it off. But there's a few foods that my body, for some reason, that food short-circuits that system, and the off switch doesn't work. One of them that I remember like very vividly was Andrea's grandpa used to make up this fried fish. I don't know what was in. I don't want to know what was in the breading because it might not have been something I'm proud of eating. But whatever it was delicious. And when I ate that fish, there was no off switch. Like, the off switch was like, I can't breathe anymore. Like, the food has made it up so far, I just can't physically breathe. Then it's like, okay, I should probably stop and let some of this digest. Like, it affected my judgment. Like, my hunger was affecting my judgment. I was doing things that was obviously very harmful, but incredibly delicious for my body, right? But it was not a good thing. And so hunger can affect our actions. Now, we see, you know, I've been talking about like physical hunger, but hunger is more than that, right? When we talk about hunger, we know that that's more than just a physical hunger that we have for food. In fact, we're going to do a little exercise here. We're going to do this is the interactive portion of the morning. I'm going to give you a type of person, and you're going to tell me what this person is generally hungry for. Okay? So when I say bank executive, what is a bank executive hungry for? Money, right? Money. I mean, that's what their whole life is centering on, is making more money. That's their job. That's their profession. So that affects their relationships. It affects their actions, what they do throughout the day. That is what they're all about. When I say Hollywood actor, what are they hungry for? No, that wasn't as clear. What are they hungry for? Fame. There you go. They're hungry for, they want to be famous. And so they're going to do whatever it takes to feed that hunger for fame, even if it means doing some crazy stuff. But they want to be on that big screen. They want to be in the public consciousness. They want to be known. Okay? They are hungry for fame. Now, this one's scary. This could light a keg right here, a powder keg. Politicians. What are politicians hungry for? That's a lot of answers. We're going to settle on one. Power. It all comes down to power. Politician wants power. They want that influence. And so in each of these cases, their thought processes, their life decisions, their relationships, everything becomes centered on this hunger that is motivating their life. It all aligns with the pursuit of fulfilling those desires, feeding that hunger. Now, in some of these, that's a bad thing, but it can also be a very good thing. It really just all depends on what you're hungry for. It all depends on what you're hungry for, whether or not this plays out in a good or a bad way. Because hunger is a powerful force, because our desires determine our destiny. And so that means it can be used for either good or bad. We're going to see here in this scripture in John chapter 6 that hunger can be a tool for transformation. Hunger can be a tool for transformation. Everybody say, tool for transformation. Tool for transformation. We're going to see how Jesus used it in that way right here. So in John chapter 6, we're going to read the first 14 verses. I'm reading out of the CSB version, if you're following along as well. And it says this: Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias, and a huge crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was performing by healing the sick. Now, at this point in Jesus' ministry, this is getting a little bit later in his ministry, and so we're bringing this thing to a close. And so everything he does throughout his ministry is very intentional, but now we're kind of shifting the focus. And Jesus' teachings are getting hard. As a matter of fact, I encourage you to read out the rest of this story as Jesus deals with this crowd of people that were following him along. There's a verse just a few verses down from this story where people abandon Jesus because his teachings are getting very hard. They're getting very hard to hear and getting very hard to follow. So just to set the framework of kind of where we're at in the timeline of Jesus' ministry. And so this huge crowd is following him because of the signs and the healing of the sick. So Jesus went up to a mountain and he sat down there with his disciples. And the Passover, a Jewish festival, was near. And so when Jesus looked up and noticed a huge crowd coming toward him, he leans over to Philip, one of his disciples, says, "Hey, Philip, we're going to buy bread so these people can eat." Now, this, not everybody sees humor in the Bible. I see funny things in the Bible. This is one of those things that I see is kind of funny. Have you ever made a joke with someone and you were joking, but they took it serious? Anybody ever experienced that? I see that, and I'm not saying it is, don't pin me down theologically. I see this in this though. Like, Jesus hanging out with his disciples, this horde comes up over the hill. Like, we can't escape these people. They keep following me everywhere. And so there's thousands of people coming up. And I can see Jesus leaning over being, man, Phil, how are we going to feed all these people? Kind of joking, right? Because that's absurd. There's no way we're going to feed. Philip's like, oh, I got to come up with an answer. And so Philip comes up with an answer. He says, well, I don't know. He said 200 denarii couldn't buy enough to even give these guys a little. Like 200 denarii, which is like 200 days' wages. A denarii is a day's wage. He said, we could work nearly all year and not have enough to feed these people. They couldn't even get a nibble. Like, we'd buy like enough loaf of bread, everybody gets one bite. All right? Nope, not too big of a bite. And just pass it. He's like, he's trying to figure out how we're going to do this. Jesus has said earlier, he said, he already knew the answer. Like, parents know this trick, right? We ask questions we already know the answer to, right? Just to kind of see how you're... I shouldn't have told that because kids are in here. They're going to know our secrets. But you ask the question, he already knows the answer to. And then here's the other one. Like, so the other disciples get on it. I mean, you got to give it to these guys. They're trying it. They're trying. They're giving an honest try. He walks up and says, hey, I found this little dude. He's got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are those going to do? Like, this kid's got a Lunchable. I don't think we're going to be able to split it 6,000 ways, though. I'm kind of concerned about that. So Jesus said, all right, enough. Have a seat. Let's figure this thing out. Have everybody sit down. Says there's plenty of grass in that place. They sit down. The men numbered about 5,000, so that means scholars say there was minimum 5,000, but very likely we're looking at 10, 15, possibly even 20,000 people that are in this crowd of people. That's a bunch. I don't know about you guys. I can't even count that high. I get past 10, 20, you know, I'm out of appendages. And so that's a lot of people. And so they sat down. Jesus took the loaves. After giving thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. And in Matthew's version, he gives us a little detail in that. He says he actually distributed it to the disciples, who then distributed it to the people. So he puts it in the hands of the disciples. The disciples then go and feed everybody. And it says, get this, everyone ate as much as they wanted. Had one little bitty Lunchable. When they were full, he told his disciples, go collect the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. Right? Now, this just sounds like my grandma, right? Go get some Tupperware. We don't want any of this to go to waste. We'll put this in the fridge. We'll save it. We'll have it for dinner later, right? So he says, go out with the baskets, collect everything so we don't waste anything. So they collected them, and they filled 12 baskets with the pieces that were left over. Everybody say 12 baskets. Everybody say 12 baskets. Okay, because that's going to be important here in just a second. And it says, when the people saw the sign that they had done, they said, this truly is the prophet who has come into the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we approach your word, Lord, I pray that you will just use this word, use this story, use this example as a tool for our transformation. Lord, I pray that as we see ourselves in this story, Lord, that you will take it and apply it to us. Help us to not only see ourselves, but Lord, help us to see the step that we need to take. Lord, help put in us a hunger, a desire for the things of Christ. Lord, help us overcome the hungers that would lead us away from Christ. And Lord, I just pray that you allow me to speak your word in a way that puts me behind the cross and you at the forefront. Lord, speak through me and use this message for your purpose, for your plan, and for your will. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Hunger can be a tool for transformation. And so Jesus used this hunger, right? These people are hungry. We got to feed this horde. And he used this as a tool. He used it as a tool for that little boy. I love the idea that we use this little boy and his little Lunchable to feed so many people. I mean, how incredible for that little dude to see this all unfold before his eyes. Imagine the faith-building exercise that took place. But for him, it taught him an incredible lesson that all he had, which wasn't much, but all he had was more than enough in the hands of Jesus. I'm going to let that sink in for just a second. All he had was more than enough in the hands of Jesus. Do you think that's something we can walk away with today, church? Is that something that we need to hear? That all we have, no matter how little that is, when we put it all in the hands of Jesus, then that is more than enough? That's an incredible lesson for us today. And that's what that little boy got out of this. That, and man, I'm jealous of guys like this that make it in the Bible, right? I mean, when we get to heaven, how cool is it? He's like, yeah, I was that dude. Like, that was me. That was my fish. That was my mama's barley loaves. She cooked them that morning. It was great. Like, he's going to have, to me, that's a little bit of bragging rights. That's awesome. I'm probably not going to make it in the Bible. If I do, it'll probably be not a positive example, right? So I'm excited for this. Get to meet this kid. Like, man, what was that like? And then for his followers, think about the disciples. For his disciples, he showed them that he wants to work through them and he wants to work for them. Now, let me explain. Important aspect that I added in there. There's a reason I kind of reached out over to Matthew and pulled that chunk in, that little piece of the story, that Jesus handed the loaves and the fishes over to the disciples, and then the disciples distributed it. Because all Jesus did, it says, is he blessed and broke it and put it in the basket, and then the disciples took it out, right? And so when did the miracle happen? The miracle happened when the disciples took a hold of it and started to pass it out, right? The miracle probably happened about the third dude down the line to me. Like, you know, we could probably stretch 5 loaves and 2 fishes over a couple of dudes, but that third dude, they're like, this guy's getting nothing, right? This is over. And so, especially because that second dude's kind of a pig and he grabbed like a fish and a half. And so they get to the third dude and there's still fish and there's still loaves. And then they go to the fourth and fifth and 30th and 50th and there's still fish and loaves. The miracle happened at the hands of the disciples. Now, Jesus is the one that did it. He's the one that empowered it. He was the one responsible for it. But it didn't happen until he put it into the hands of the disciples. There's something to that. And then, how many baskets were left over? I had you say this out loud. Say it back to me. How many baskets? 12 baskets. How many disciples were there? What a stunning coincidence. Wow, that's neat how that worked out that way. It's almost as though God meant for that to happen. That's because God meant for that to happen. There was exactly enough baskets to feed each and every one of the disciples till they could have their full. They had a whole basket to themselves. And so Jesus worked through them by putting the ministry into their hands so that they could go and serve other people empowered by the miracle of Jesus. And then he also worked for them. Hey, I didn't leave you out of this, right? They received the blessing as well. For us, church, that's an incredible truth. God wants to work through you, but he also is on your side. He also wants to work for you. And so for us, this hunger was an incredible tool for our own transformation and for the transformation of those that were involved in this story. And to be honest, for the disciples, this was a critical faith builder for them. As I said earlier, this is pretty late in Jesus' ministry, and we are just a few days away from Jesus' mock trial, his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, his burial, and then his resurrection, and then his ascension. And at that point, this whole thing that he started, this whole ministry, this whole movement, this thing that we now call the church, it's all going to be put into the hands of these disciples. And so these guys are going to be at the reins in just a few minutes, right? And so Jesus is having to get them ready to take those reins and run with this. So this is a crucial faith builder as he symbolically puts the ministry that he began into their hands. Jesus used tool, hunger as a tool for transformation. We've seen the ugly side of this too, though. Hunger can also drive us to destruction. Hunger drives us to destruction. We could probably all name countless people that we've known or heard of or seen or that have made the news that were driven to do terrible things because of the unholy and destructive appetites that they had. And if we're real honest with ourselves, if we do just a tiny bit of introspection, we can probably put ourselves on that list of people that have done terrible things because of some unholy and unrighteous desires that we have within ourselves. As I look over my life, just about everything that I regret in my life can be traced back to a hunger, an appetite that I pursued, that an unhealthy, unrighteous, and unholy one. We all fall in that category. Hunger has driven us to destruction. We also see this in the reaction of the multitude. The multitude, at the very end, they said, "Surely this is the what?" Does anybody remember? "Surely this man is the Messiah?" Did they say Messiah? No, they said prophet. Now, at first, that sounds pretty good. Like, oh, these guys got it. They figured it out. But you dig into that a little bit deeper. It's not as impressive, especially as you keep reading along in the story. See, the Jews back then believed that God was going to send a prophet that was going to mimic Moses, because Moses, the prophet, fed the multitude in the wilderness. And here's Jesus in the wilderness with the multitude, and what does he do? He feeds them. And so in a person that was raised in the Jewish background, immediately connections were made. It's like, oh, wait a second. Not only have we seen this guy healing and teaching with authority and doing all kinds of miracles, but now he has actually fulfilled one of the things that we expected him to do as the prophet. But here's the big difference. The prophet wasn't the Messiah. And as you continue in and on the story, Jesus continues addressing these people, trying to convince them that he is the Messiah. I am the one that you are looking for. And more he gets pushback from them because they refuse to acknowledge the fact that he was truly the Messiah. They go with prophet, but they couldn't go with Messiah. And so we see that the multitude allowed their hunger to be a hindrance. It kept them from the things of God. See, the next day, John chapter 6, verses 26 and 27, as we get down to the story, Jesus addresses them, says, "I tell you the truth, you want to be with me because I fed you. Not because you understood the miracles, not because you saw the miraculous signs and understood what that meant and what that meant for me and who I am and my identity." He says, "Listen, don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. The eternal life that I can give you." And I'm sad to say, as you got down the story, they didn't. They didn't get that. They rejected Jesus as the Messiah. Their hunger had become a hindrance. See, their hunger was for an easy life. Their view of the Messiah was going to come. He was going to immediately establish his kingdom. He was going to kick the Romans out, because at this time we're being occupied by the Roman government. And Israel is just a shell of its former glory. And so to them, they were all about the Messiah coming, reestablishing Israel as the centerpiece of all world cultures and kingdoms. And they wanted to be a part of that. They wanted the easy life. They wanted the abundance that would come with that. They wanted the notoriety and the respect that would come with that. They wanted easy life. So much so that they rejected the actual Messiah that had come because it didn't line up with their views of what they thought Messiah should be. Because they were so hungry for an easy life, for many of them, I'm afraid, it cost them their eternal life because of their refusal to recognize Jesus. Hunger can be a tool for transformation, or it can drive us to destruction. It all depends on what you're hungry for. Because you crave what you consume. You crave what you consume. The more you consume something, the more you're going to crave it. Not long ago, I experienced this in a very real way. Shockingly, I'm going to use another food illustration. I know, you're like, Jimmy, I'm surprised, but that's a big part of my life. So I love apples, which is a healthy thing. I also love peanut butter. Not as healthy. But then, so I like apples and peanut butter, but for some reason, somehow, I decided to put some honey and mix that in with my peanut butter. Anybody ever done the honey and peanut butter thing? I'm telling you, there was a next level achieved in my enjoyment of apples and peanut butter when we added the honey element. And so one night, I'm like, I'm feeling snackish. I want something to eat. And I need something sweet, but I don't want it to be too terrible. So for some reason, adding an apple into the equation makes it more healthy, even though I know that's not true. And so I cut my core and slice up this apple. I mix up my peanut butter and my honey, and I have myself a little treat as we're watching, you know, TV with the kids. It was pretty good. It was nice. Nothing wrong with that. It was great. Next morning or next evening, we're sitting out with the kids. We're hanging out. We're wrapping up our day, watching an episode of something. I'm like, man, that was really good yesterday. I'm going to do that again. So I go back in the kitchen. I cut me an apple. Now I always got apples. I love apples. I always eat them. And so I eat another one. And I make up my peanut butter. Next day, I'm like, man, these kids aren't eating these apples. I don't want them to go bad. I'll just eat me another one. So I mix up some more peanut butter. And unfortunately, we bought peanut butter in like 50-gallon, you know, thing. So I got plenty of peanut butter. And so I make up some peanut butter. And next day, I'm like, man, we really got to get these apples eaten up. I'm just going to do this. I don't want to waste them, right? So I think before long, 2 weeks later, my pants informed me that eating apples and peanut butter every night was not good for my health, right? Do you understand what I'm saying? Because the pants did not fit the way they once did. Not only that, I don't know if you guys have ever eaten a massive amount of peanut butter over a long period of time. Your body does not appreciate it either. I'm not going to go any further into that. You don't need the details on that. You don't want details on that, but it's not good. Your gut does not appreciate it at all. And so I paid a price, right? There was a price for this hunger. But what had happened is this occasional indulgence had become a regular habit that then in my body had created a constant craving. Did you follow that? This occasional indulgence became a regular habit that then turned into a constant craving because we crave what we consume. Now, it's not just food, though. Like, there's a good side to this, too. I'm wearing my little step counter watch, right? And I kind of fallen off the horse the last couple of weeks, been busy. But man, I'm telling you, I love this thing because it's kind of like it's a game, becomes a game to me. I decided that I was going to start trying to be more healthy and get more steps in and get my heart rate up and do all that kind of thing. And I was doing all right. But man, I'm telling you, I got the little watch and it just went next level. Like, I was doing pretty good. I'd walk every couple of days or whatever. But now I've got like this little digital accountability partner on my wrist. And it's kind of mocking me a little bit. It's like, you only got 800 steps today, Chief. What up? You know? And so now I'm like, I can't have that. I got to get out there. I got to walk. So I'm parking on the far end of the parking lot. We got a little trail behind my house. I'm going out. And so what became, like, every once in a while I like to go for a walk became like kind of a habit. I'm going to go walk on a regular basis. And we've got this cool little trail. I know exactly how many times I got to walk around that to get X number of steps. And before long, I find myself like obsessive. Like even my family's like, you're going for a walk again? But hey, I got to hit my steps. Like, I got to get this. It becomes this craving. I want to hit this goal. I want to. And it felt good. Like, I noticed, you know, the first time I went for that, you know, walk around the lake, I'm like, oh boy, I'm sweating, I'm winded. Week later, hey, I nailed this. Now, and then it also keeps time, and so then it becomes like a race, and so I start doing like the speed walking thing, trying to, you know, speed up the pace. So not only do I get my steps in, but I also get the time. I'm trying to beat my best time, that sort of thing. It becomes this like obsession. You can laugh at that. That was funny. That looked funny. If that kid's speed walking, that's funny stuff. So it's okay. It's okay. So it becomes this. So that's a good way. I started craving my consumption of exercise, and that's a good thing. We crave what we consume. And here's another one I'll throw in for free. Sometimes we don't know how bad the bad is until we know how good the good is, right? I grew up kind of poor white trash kid, eating, if we got steak, it was ground steak. Anybody eat ground steak? Nothing wrong with it. I love ground steak, especially if you put enough gravy on it. That's fantastic. But that was all I knew as far as steak was concerned until today. Somebody fixed me a T-bone, a good T-bone, nice medium rare T-bone over an open flame. I don't want nothing to do with ground steak after that. Amen? Like, that's not a steak anymore. That's just a slab of whatever. I want the real thing. I didn't realize that bad, not that that's bad, but I didn't realize how bad that was, so I realized how good the good was. That's why the psalmist says in Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. So listen, whatever you've got, Jesus is better. And if we get more and more of Jesus, the less we're going to want of everything else. Because it's more than just the quality of what you're consuming, it's the quality of the results in your life. Think about this. More healthy food makes you want more healthy food, but also part of it's because you're getting a more healthy body. Amen? More healthy habits means we get a more healthy life. It's not only the better thing that we start craving, but also the results from it. We start building more healthy relationships. We have a more healthy community. We get more and more of Jesus. We start experiencing more and more of the life abundant that He promises us and that He said He wants for us in John 10:10. That's what He created us for. But just like physical diet, spiritual health doesn't happen in a day. You can't snap your fingers and suddenly be spiritually healthy. It takes time. We have to ask ourselves every day, what is going to be the end result of whatever it is that I'm consuming? Whether it's spiritual, emotional, or physical, what is going to be the end result of what I'm consuming? Is this leading me to Jesus or away from Jesus? Is this a help or is it a hindrance to my overall health? You crave, you consume, so it's important to pay attention to whatever it is that you're consuming. But for church, I want to open this up, paint you a bigger picture. There's more going on here than just you and me as an individual. Church, we have an incredible opportunity. He wants to transform us individually because, church, the world needs to taste and see the satisfaction of a Christ-centered life. The world needs to taste and see the satisfaction of a Christ-centered life. People right now, more than ever, are hungry. They are hungry for answers. They're hungry for purpose. They're hungry for peace. They're hungry for meaningful, healthy relationships. And church, we've got the answer, right? We should be like that little kid in the back of the room. Me, I got the answer. I know it. Yeah, when the teacher asks them the question and they just can't wait to share it. Like, I know this. That's us to the world. The world is craving answers and all the answers they're looking for, guess what they start and end with? Jesus. And we've got it. We've got the answer for them. We've got the answer that the world is looking for. Jesus has given it to us. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus is the answer that the world is looking for. They just don't know it. Can I get an amen? But the question is, how are we going to share it? Now, there's 100 ways. Like, we could go through a whole lot of stuff. We could teach about evangelism. We can teach about discipleship, all kinds of stuff. I'm going to give you one simple tool. It's the simplest tool, it's the easiest tool, and you've already got it. The best tool that we have for sharing Jesus with the world is our personal testimony. It's the most powerful thing that we've got in our arsenal. We can share our daily walk with Christ. We need to show people that we've got what they want, right? I mean, when we're seeking advice, that's what we do, right? No one comes to me and says, Jimmy, please share with me some dieting advice, right? Nobody comes to me for that. You know, go to your broke friend and ask him for financial advice, right? That, like, we want the people that have actually achieved what we want to achieve. Church, our talk and our walk need to match up. People need to see our personal testimony. They need to see our daily walk with Christ because they're not going to seek advice from people whose talk don't match the walk. I'm afraid many times as Christians, we talk big, but we live small. We're victory in Jesus on Sunday, but we're poor wayfaring strangers on Monday. It's not what God wants for us. We can do all things through Christ on Monday, but I haven't done anything for Christ by the time we get to Friday. That's not going to win anyone. That's not the testimony that God desires for you. He wants you to experience Him. He wants you to taste and see so that then you can be a testimony to the world around us, church. We need to taste and see the satisfaction of a Christ-centered life so the world can taste and see the satisfaction that comes from a Christ-centered life. And to be honest, we can't afford to waste this opportunity. We have an incredible opportunity right now that we've never had before and we're never going to have again, and the window is small and short. Church, we've got to step it up. And so here's my challenge for us today. There's always two categories of people in any church service. Category one is you need to take your first step into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then the second category is you need to take your next step in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I want to address both audiences today. First of all, if you're that person that needs to take your first step, man, I've got some really good news for you. It's the simplest step you'll ever take. It's not going to be easy, because you're going to have to admit that you need help, and that's not always easy for us to admit. But I tell you what, all you that have made that first step, how many of you, give me a big amen if you're a sinner. All right, so those of you that need to take your first step, right, you can admit it. You're free to admit that here, that you're a sinner and you're in need of a Savior, because that's the first step. You've got to admit that you need something that you ain't got. You need to admit that you need Jesus. But past that, then it gets pretty simple. You believe that Jesus Christ really was the Son of God that came and took the responsibility of your sins on Himself when He died on the cross. And then He died, but He was buried, but that wasn't the end of the story. The great thing is He rose from the grave 3 days later, and as a result, that proved that the check cleared, right? He took that debt on Himself of your sin, and then He raised Himself back to life to prove that it's the real deal. Like, you can trust and you can believe in this, and there's no more verifiable event in history than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And all He's asking you to do is say yes to the one that said yes to the cross. Yes, Jesus, I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe that You can and will forgive me. And as best I know how, I just want to follow You. That's it. If that's your first step that you need to make today, I want to encourage you with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Please take that step. It's as simple as a short conversation. Yes to Jesus. Yes, I believe. And yes, I want to follow You. Now, for those that are in the second category, we need to take our next step. I'm going to dig a little bit deeper. Okay, I want us to walk out of here with an action plan of what we're going to do. Because too often we come in here, and we sing the songs, and we listen to a good message, and we amen occasionally, and we say, oh, yep, that totally makes sense. I get that. But then when we walk out, it stays here. Like, it doesn't follow us out the door for some reason. And to be honest, if that's what happens, then this was all a colossal waste of time. Right? This really didn't do us anything. If it doesn't move the needle, if it doesn't help us take that next step forward, then this was just a big colossal waste of time and money and effort. We've got to make sure that we're moving forward in our relationship with Jesus Christ. So I want to give you a couple of tools to do that real quick. I want to challenge you to make two lists. We've been talking about hunger. And so in each of our lives, there's something that we need to fast from, and there's something we need to feast on. Okay, they're two sides of that equation. There are things that are drawing us away from Christ that are detrimental to our health, emotionally, spiritually, physically, that we need to start fasting from those things. We need to get those out of my life. And then there's things in our life that we need to start feasting on. I'm going to give you a couple, especially from the spiritual realm. You need to be feasting on God's Word, right? We need to be feasting on good quality time with other believers that are going to be our mentors and that we can elbow and shoulder up with, that are going to draw us up instead of pull us down. Okay, those are a couple of big ones. Meaningful, healthy relationship and time in Jesus' Word. But there's a number of things that you, right now, the Spirit's talking to you. You need to start really taking this serious. Maybe it's a particular relationship. Maybe it's something about your work, your job. I don't know what it is, but I know God is speaking. Whatever that is, you got two lists. What do I need to fast from, and what do I need to feast on? I want you to write it out. I mean, put it on paper. Punch it in the notes on your iPhone. Whatever you got to do, write this stuff out. And then I want you to pick one from each category. Pick one thing that I need to fast from, one thing that I need to feast on. And I want you to make that decision. This is what I'm going to focus on. And then put a time limit on it. I'm going to focus on this for the next day, 2 days. I'm going to focus on this till Wednesday. I'm going to focus this a week, a month, whatever it is, whatever feels right. Make it easy on yourself. I'm going to encourage you. Like, if it's a day, it's a day. That's great. If it's two, that's even better. That's twice as good. But it doesn't matter. It's the fact that you're making a commitment and you're putting a time limit on that. And then here's the big one. I want you to empower someone to hold you accountable. You go to someone that you can trust and you say, hey, I've decided I'm going to feast on this. I'm going to fast from this. Can you just give me a call in a day and ask me how I'm doing? And that's all that it takes. Like, I'm not talking about some deep, like, we're going to sit down, we're going to pray, we're going to spend an hour just talk. No, just someone that's going to ask you the question, hey, how did you do this week? How did you do yesterday? Maybe it's, hey, when you see me at church next Sunday, ask me how I did. You empower them to do that. Give them permission to do that. Ask them to engage in that. And there's something magical when you know someone's going to ask you about something. That little bit of accountability It's what drives us forward, away from destruction and into the life that God created us for. We can't afford to waste this opportunity. We have to make a decision. We have to take that next step in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this moment that we have just to seek you in your word and discover truths that can impact our lives right now. And so, Lord, I pray. I pray for that person that's here and needs to take that first step towards Christ. Lord, I pray that you are stirring their heart right now and they take that step forward and say yes to the one that said yes to the cross and give their lives to you. But Lord, I fervently pray for us, the church, to Lord, to get serious about the life that you called us to lead. Lord, help us to taste and see your goodness so we can in turn share that with others. Lord, help us to build meaningful, healthy relationships where we can hold each other accountable in love as we each move forward and take that next step to whatever Christ is calling us to. Lord, bless this time as we worship you, as we respond to you. And Lord, do an amazing and powerful work through this church and this town. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray, and God's people said, amen.